the invisible presence of God Himself. We learned that He is the third person of the triunity of God. So He is a person. He is not the force. He is not the matrix. He is a person. He is the very essence of the nature of God Himself. And so we learned also that we discussed and we studied the triunity, the three in one. So we discussed the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one in essence, yet three distinct persons, three distinct personalities, that we can distinguish them, but we cannot separate them. The moment that you begin to try to separate them, you end up in a cult, you end up losing your mind, and that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what the Mormons have done, is they've tried to distinguish between and separate the triunity of God, and you simply cannot do that. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God in human flesh. He is the nature, the essence of Jesus Himself. And that is, when Jesus was talking about sending the Holy Spirit, He was saying that it's important for Me to leave because I will send you another helper. We learn that that is the Comforter, the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside to help. Jesus said, it's important for Me to send Him. And then He said, but don't worry, I will come back to you. So He was interchanging He, the Holy Spirit, and He Himself. Jesus was interchanging the two, in essence saying, I'm going to come back. So the Holy Spirit is the nature of Jesus Himself. So they're all one and the same, distinguishable, but yet inseparable. So tonight what we want to talk about, if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of John chapter 16, John 16, what I want to do now that we know who the Holy Spirit is, we know that He is God in spirit form, if you will, the essence of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. Now what we want to do is let's talk about some of His function. What does He do? What is His purpose? So what I wanted to talk about tonight, and then next week we'll talk about something different. And what we're going to do is we're moving towards some of the gifts of the Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Is it necessary? The gifts of the Spirit, how are they used? How are they distributed? How do you get them? We're going to talk about those things. But before we do that, we're setting the foundation. We're talking about the theology of the Spirit first, and we'll get there. Okay? So tonight, let's just take a look in John chapter 16. And we pick this up really in verse 5, John 16 verse 5. Jesus says, but now I go away to Him who sent Me, and none of you ask Me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's told him that he's leaving. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, there's that word again, the Paracletus, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him. So we see more evidence that He is a person. Personal pronoun, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He, and look at this, three different things, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now here's the explanation. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus goes on to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. You can't handle it. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So there we have the triunity right there in that last section. The Father, the Son speaking, the Spirit talked about being released in a future time. So in this, we see some of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. We know that He is a person. So what is He doing, or what is His purpose? What is His function in the world that we live in? And that really is what we want to talk about tonight. And in that, we will discover evidence of the reality of the Holy Spirit and also, then that becomes, that evidence becomes proof of his reality in our lives as well, as we see what he's doing in the world. So the first thing that we see in this section right here is, and this is very important because he says that the Holy Spirit, one of his functions in the world that we live in, convict the world of, I want you to notice this, sin, singular. Convict the world of sin. Notice that it doesn't say he will convict the world of sins, plural, but singular. So when we look at that and we read that, we say, well, wait a minute then. What sin, singular, is it that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of? Well, verse 9 gives us the explanation. Of sin because they do not believe in me. One of the functions, or one of the jobs, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that he is doing in the world, one of his purposes, his divine purposes, is to convict the world of sin. And what sin is that? The sin of, really, in essence, the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. The sin of unbelief. Now, many times we think, we have this idea, you know, when we get to heaven that we're going to stand there and our whole life is going to pass before us and there's, you know, we're going to see all of the things that we did wrong and, you know, that there's just going to be this amazing, you know, God's then going to look at us and say, what do you have to say about all these sins that you committed? Well, really and truly, that's not true. Now, we as Christians, there will probably be some sort of thing that we did after we became believers that we're going to get rewards for. So God's going to show us all the things that we did with a pure motive, a pure heart. And even some of the things that we weren't totally pure, it's going to pass through the fire and we're going to be rewarded. So in that essence, yes, we as Christians will see maybe some of the things that we did. But for the unbeliever and for the world that we live in right now, the first and the most important thing that the Holy Spirit can do is to convict them of not believing in Jesus Christ. That is the essence of sin. That is the unforgivable sin. That is what is known in the Bible as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've had many people come to me and say, Pastor, you know what, I need you to pray for me because I think that I'm beyond help. I don't think that I'm going to be able to get to heaven because I blaspheme the Holy Spirit and I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not that you said something against the Spirit, not that you said, I don't believe, but if you're still alive, chances are you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit if you're still alive. Because here's what it means. That if you die not believing in Jesus Christ, that is the one singular sin that cannot be forgiven. Because God has made Jesus Christ the means by which we enter into heaven. And so every manner of sin, there is nothing that we have done, nothing that we can do that we will not be able to say, God, forgive me. But the one thing that the major, if you will, the only sin that cannot be forgiven is to say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, even though the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make that a reality, to bring Jesus Christ to a person's consciousness. He convicts them of sin. He reveals Jesus Christ. He reveals them. He brings them a witness of Jesus Christ. Now then, a person to say, I don't believe, there's no way, and bang, they get hit by a car. They've committed the unpardonable sin. That is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Because that was the only means, that was the only way by which we can have our sin forgiven and enter into heaven. So really, there's only one question that will probably be asked at the great white throne judgment. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Well, but you don't understand, I was a good person. I did good things for many people. I gave money to good causes. I answered the phones for KPBS. And I did good things. I mean, I was a helper on Sesame Street. And I helped little children, but doesn't that get me something? God will say, no. what I see there is a pile of dirty laundry. So what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Because all of our works of righteousness that we try to do to make us right with God, anything that we try to do that we say, that surely will now get me entrance into the kingdom of God. God looks at it and says, filthy rags, nothing. I do not accept it. The only thing that he accepts is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But I went to church every Sunday. I even put money in the offering bag or plate, depending on where you come from. And so, doesn't that get me something? No. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Because you see, the demands that God has made, as he said, in order to enter into heaven, you must be righteous. So how righteous does a person need to be? God declares it sinless. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that cuts me out because I've committed many sins. Now, Chuck in the book gives an interesting example. Okay, so just suppose that, you know, you decided, okay, you know, I'm going to really try and I'm going to live a righteous life and I'm going to live a sinless life. And so from this day forward, you made up your mind that you were not going to sin anymore. And just hypothetically, let's just suppose that you were able to pull that off. And at the last minute, someone were to come to you and say, oh, you're on your deathbed here, you understand? Yes, I know, but I've been perfect. I made a decision when I was 19 years old, when I was 40 years old, that I was going to live a perfect, righteous life. And I've done it. The question then would come, okay, well, but what about before you were 18? What about before you were 40? You see, none of us can live a perfect righteous life. It's impossible. Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever lived a righteous, perfect, spotless life. And so the righteousness that God demands is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He reveals that to the world. When the world looks and says, but I'm a good person, okay, do you match up with Jesus? Because you see, you might be able to compare your life with mine and say, well, compared to Rob, I'm a really good person. And my wife would probably say, well, you know, you got a point there. Or we might look at each other and compare ourselves with one another. Well, I'm not, you know, not by far am I, you know, as bad as, you know, this guy over here. And so that gets me something. Well, no, if we compare ourselves with each other, that's easy. That's not the standard of righteousness that God points to. What does he point to? Okay, well, now, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Were you perfect? Did you ever have a selfish thought? Did you ever have a lustful thought? Did you ever take anything that did not belong to you? Did you ever tell a lie? Did you ever tell a white lie? You see, Jesus never sinned. He is the standard of righteousness. The Holy Spirit, one of the things that he does in this world that we live in is he brings that standard to people that think that their life is good. He convicts the world of sin, of not being perfect. And that is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit in the world that we live in, convicting the world of that sin, not of sins. Now, we as Christians are convicted. One of the functions of the Spirit in our lives is when we sin, we get convicted of sins when we make a mistake. And he reveals that to us. But in his work in the world, he is convicting the world, pointing to Jesus Christ, saying that's the standard of righteousness in order to obtain eternal life. The second thing is to convict the world or to reveal to the world righteousness, which I actually kind of blended those two together. Pointing to Jesus, the first one is convicting the world of sin, the sin of not believing in Jesus, revealing the Spirit, revealing to people the reality and the truth of Jesus. The second one, pointing to him as the righteous standard by which we enter into the kingdom of God. But the third thing is to convict the world of judgment. Now, this is one that kind of gets very interesting, and it gets kind of complicated, if you will. But this is going to be the judgment of unbelief or judgment on unbelief. Now, what does he say here? What is the explanation of it? Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus is speaking of something that is going to take place in the future. I'm going to release the Holy Spirit. Is it very good for me to leave? Because when I do, the Holy Spirit will be released. Then he goes on to say in the next step, that it's important for me to leave because when I do, the Holy Spirit comes. And then he talks about the ruler of this world is judged. So he's speaking of in the present tense about a future event that will take place. So at what point was Satan judged? At what point was he literally declared complete and judged? At the cross of Christ. When Jesus died upon the cross, he said, "This is perfect righteousness." Satan has been judged. He has been dealt with once and for all. So now then, once he has been judged, there's now no excuse. We now, if you will, look at ourselves. The judgment of sin has been declared. God now can look at any one of us and say, "You, Rob, are a guilty sinner. Judgment has been passed. Judgment has been given. You are a guilty sinner," because now the righteousness of Christ stands in contrast to Satan himself. So I now have absolutely no grounds by which to declare myself a good person or able to enter into the kingdom of God, because Satan was judged. Judgment was declared out and issued out on sin and sinners. But this goes a little bit further than that also. Now then, the Spirit brings this to us and shows us that because of Jesus, we don't have to live under that judgment of sin. Now we, because sin was judged, Satan was judged, we have been declared guilty sinners. But now we can be set free from that by putting our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the judgment that was passed upon me as a guilty sinner, "You're guilty," yes. But because Jesus judged sin and I've put my faith and my trust in Him, He now declares me not guilty. So the judgment of sin was taken care of by Jesus when He judged Satan. But now by our faith in Him, we are declared righteous. So the standard of righteousness that God has demanded, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, shows us what the standard is. Sin is judged. We are now declared guilty sinners, but by our faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared perfect, we are declared righteous, and we no longer are in bondage to the sin that used to control us. We're free. See, we don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. We have now been given a choice. See, when we were in the world, we sinned because it came natural to us. Now we have a choice. Now we choose to sin when we do that. When we make a decision to choose to sin. Well, when sin was judged, we have now been set free. Sin no longer has authority or control over our lives as Christians unless we give it to Him. We've been declared righteous, perfect, and completely set free from the power of sin. How did that happen? The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that He did, He brought to our account. The Holy Spirit in the world will bring that reality to the world. Then when they become, or when we became Christians, He begins to reveal to us what we've been set free of. An amazing work that God has done. That's one of the main functions, or if you will, the three main functions that the Holy Spirit has done in the world. So, the blaspheme, how can we avoid committing that particular sin? Well, put your faith in Jesus and there you go. Refuse and continue to not believe, and this is something that we were getting in and we'll get into again on this Sunday, is the religious leaders were looking at Jesus and saying, "We don't believe," even though at that particular moment in time, Jesus was giving them every evidence that they needed. They refused to believe. Jesus began to warn them, "You're getting very close to commit the sin that cannot be forgiven. Because you die in unbelief, that is a sin that cannot be forgiven. So, would you like to not have to commit that sin? Put your faith in Jesus. It's done. Your sin is forgiven. You don't have to worry about it." So, sin, and when we talk about these two different terms, sin and righteousness, what exactly is sin? Well, sin that we would say that we commit after we become Christians is this: doing the wrong thing. It is choosing to satisfy yourself, choosing to please yourself, choosing to follow after or give in to the flesh or to Satan. Now, righteousness is doing the right thing. It's choosing to follow after God's standard of righteousness. It's choosing to do what He has said. It's denying self. It's choosing to please God and to follow after Him. That makes you then fit for heaven. And so it's very easy to see the two differences and the contrasting difference. And for us as Christians, the Holy Spirit working in the world, working with us, will convict us when we choose selfishness, when we choose to please ourselves. We can be walking with the Lord and say, ooh, but I really want this. I want to do this. I know that it's not right, but I'm choosing to do it anyway. And I can tell you, you might enjoy it for just a little while. And then the conviction, the work of the Spirit, will begin to convict you. Oh, you see what you're doing? You want to satisfy yourself? Is this what you want to do? And He'll bring that conviction to us, choosing to do what is wrong, choosing to satisfy ourselves. Well, God's standard, and the way that we are able to meet the standard that God has given to us, is to put our faith in Jesus, the perfection that He has given to us. And so, if we are in Christ, Satan no longer has power over us. And this is very important, unless we give it to him. Because I talk to some people saying, you don't understand, Rob, I'm so weak. I just keep falling into this. I keep falling into this. I just seem powerless to be able to stop doing this thing. And I say, you don't understand. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to give you power. Jesus judged sin, and now by your faith in Him, that sin no longer has power over you unless you relinquish it. That's been given to us. There is nothing, there is no power, no sin that has the ability to control us any longer because Jesus judged it. He dealt with it. I don't care what it is. You know, I know that there are powerful things that the enemy uses. The power of pornography. I talk to men, but you don't understand, Rob. It is so hard. No, it's impossible in and of ourselves, but dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. I know. God has set me free from that. And I talk to others, people that were married and now they're single, and it's so, oh, Rob, you don't understand. It's so hard. I get lonely. It becomes this, you know, when I go home to that empty house, it's so hard. And so I find myself continuing to get into these relationships that I know are wrong because I just feel so weak. No, it's because you relinquish that. But if you stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will give you victory over it. Because we are no longer controlled by sin. We're no longer controlled by Satan or the flesh. I don't care what it is. Because you see, even addictions, now I will tell you, this is my personal feeling, okay? Addictions, before it becomes a chemical problem, it's a feeling problem. Ooh, that feels good. Because that's why people can become addicted to alcohol. They like the way it makes them feel. Now, that happens before you become addicted to the chemical. Some people like what crystal meth does to them. They like the way it makes them feel. They do it again because they like the feeling, and then the chemical gets its hook. I want to tell you how I know this. Because it is possible to be addicted to many things. Even some things that trigger chemical reactions before it becomes a chemical problem, even though they're not chemical dependencies. I was addicted to myself. What do I mean? I was in the world of the weightlifting and bodybuilding many years ago, to the point of buying steroids and all that. Why? Because I liked the way it made me feel. Then it begins to trigger different things. And this is why, you know, I mean, Pastor Paul from over at Grace has said, Rob, why don't you come to the gym with me? I said, I can't. Because there are things that trigger. If any of you have ever been to a gym and if you've ever been addicted to that kind of a thing, there's a smell in a gym. And I'm not just talking about the smell of sweat. There is that smell mixed with the smell of iron. There's the sound of the clanging of the weights. There's the mirrors on the walls. And the way that there is something that triggers the way a person feels. And then that triggers chemical things that take place in a person's mind. This is why a person can get addicted to gambling. Because they walk in, they like the way it feels when they walk out of there with a pile full of money in their hands. When they go over to Barona and they cha-ching and they go, whoa, look at this. This feels good. And there's a scene, there's an environment there. The smell of tobacco. Nasty. And so they get addicted to that. Pretty soon, you know, Satan's good at putting the hook out. I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit can deliver us from any power in the known universe. Any addiction, I don't care what it is. Because I've been delivered, and there are people in this fellowship that have been delivered from alcohol, from crystal meth, from crack cocaine, from bodybuilding and gambling and anything else that there is. How does that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin no longer has control over us because sin was judged. Jesus dealt with it. So no matter what it is, don't give me the excuse, you don't understand, Pastor Rob, this is hard. No, it's impossible because we try to do it with our own ability. Can't be done under our own ability. It's impossible. Well, real quickly, that was a little rabbit trail. Very important for us to understand, one of the other functions of the Holy Spirit is that right now, his other function in our world right now is that he is keeping evil from going absolutely crazy. Right now, the Bible tells us, well, you know what, we better turn there real quick. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what it says in beginning at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. This is speaking of the future day that will begin what is known as the seven-year tribulation period. For that day, the tribulation, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. A lot of prophecy. We don't have time to get into that. That's not the purpose of this anyway. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, Paul speaking, I told you these things? And now you know, look at this, what is restraining that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capital H, he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains will do so until he, capital H, personal pronoun, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So one of the other functions of the Holy Spirit in the world right now is restraining evil from going crazy. How does he do that? He's doing it in you and through you. In and through the church. In and through the believers in Jesus Christ. At this particular moment, who are the ones that are standing up and saying, this is wrong that a homosexual can be called a bishop in what is called the church? Who's the ones pitching a fit about this? The true believers. Who are the ones that are saying that it's wrong to allow girly bars to be within the range of a church? Who are the ones that stood up in Ramona not too long ago when they were trying to say that, well, let's figure out a place where they can come? Who was it that rose to the occasion and said, we don't even want them here at all? The church. The Holy Spirit working in and through the church is restraining evil from just going completely crazy. Now, I will tell you this. We've become weak. We've become compromised. We've pacified. We've justified things. We don't have the influence that the early church had. Let me tell you, you should be glad. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They came walking in. You know, we sold our property for such and such a price, and so, well, you know, here's all the money. Why do you want to lie to the Holy Spirit? Bam, drop dead on the floor. Ananias. Boom. The purity of the early church was radical. His wife comes walking in. Hey, Sapphira, how you doing? Look good. Well, your husband just told us you sold this piece of property for such and such a price. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. Okay, you hear those footsteps coming behind you? Those are the same guys that just carried your husband out and you're going down right now. Bam, she drops dead on the scene. Purity of the early church. We've been compromised. We do not have the power or the influence that we once had. But the Bible tells us that's going to happen. That is going to happen. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But let me tell you what's going to happen. When we were removed in what is known as the rapture of the church, the influence of the Holy Spirit working in you and working through us, the church at large, the believers in Jesus, when that happens, boom, we're gone. Let me tell you what, you think it's bad now? All hell will literally will break loose. Satan knows it. It's one of the other functions of the Holy Spirit. Then the 7-year tribulation period will begin. So one of the other functions of the Spirit is to work in and through you as the church to restrain evil, to stand there and say, no, we're not going to let this happen. So an amazing thing. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world right now. Next week, what we're going to talk about is what is the Holy Spirit doing in the church? You know, we're kind of blending it a little bit, but this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world, is one of the functions of Him in the world at this particular current time. Amazing. The power of the Holy Spirit working in you, restraining evil. Isn't that radical? Jesus said when He was up at Caesarea Philippi, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The strength and the power of Satan will not be able to stop one church member from reaching in, grabbing a hold of a lost sinner and pulling them out. Jesus said, ain't no power in the universe that can stop that from taking place. Praise God. Because you and I, somebody reached through the gates of hell and pulled us out. Each one of us. And I pray that God would give us the boldness to start reaching through those gates and go after more. Thank you, Lord, that You are at work drawing each one of us to Yourself. I pray, Lord, that if there may be someone here tonight that has not yet surrendered to You, someone that came in because a friend brought them. And right now where they're sitting, Lord, You desire. You've convicted them of their sin. You've removed any possibility of trying to stand before You based upon their own merits or their own good work or their own goodness. Because You demanded perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The judgment of sin declares them guilty. And so right now, if that is you, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you, just right there where you're sitting, just pray these words. Lord, Jesus, I want to give my life to You. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. If I die, I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want everything that Jesus did put to my account. Thank You for forgiving me. If you just pray that prayer, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the family. Lord, may You speak to us. May You minister to us tonight. Thank You.